I'm Chad, and this is my story. So I grew up not knowing anything about God, never going to church, so not having any kind of a foundation, I found myself getting into a lot of trouble. I couldn't get myself out of like a hole I kept finding myself in, and I was always trying to fill this void that I had, and I couldn't tell what was supposed to fill it. So I kept trying different things, and they never worked. One day, I remember when I was 23, I woke up living in a place I didn't like, working a job I didn't like, so that I could get high and just forget about my life at that point. So I woke up and, you know, realizing all these things, I just said to myself, like, there's gotta be more to life than this. So after that day, I moved back in with my parents, quit my job, and tried to really just start over.
My name is Amanda, and I grew up in a really poor neighborhood, and I saw a lot of awful things when I was little, and I experienced a lot of abuse, and I didn't really understand why, and I was really angry at God for a long time. And I bounced around from foster home to halfway house to family placement, and finally, when I was 14, I moved into a foster home, and I was able to stay. And that's when my life really started to change. My foster parents were these wonderful Christians that took me to church on a regular basis, and my foster sister and her husband really embraced me as their family. I became a child of God. I was saved at the age of 17. After I graduated high school and had to move away, I had a hard time living in the real world. I went to college at Western and I was miserable. I was depressed. I started doing some really bad drugs, and I left Western. I decided, well, I'm totally gonna change my life. I'm gonna have a baby, because that will make me feel better. That will fill the void in my life. That didn't fill my heart up. A baby needs love. A baby doesn't give you love. And the relationship was based on nothing but me wanting a baby and him wanting a baby. And of course it fell apart. I jumped into another relationship. And I got pregnant, and the relationship got really abusive. And I found myself with these two babies, you know, from two different men, and the relationships totally failed. And it was at that moment when I made that hard choice to live by myself with my two children. It was at that point that I cried out to God, and I repented. I told him how sorry I was and how wrong I had been for turning away from him and rejecting him for so many years. There I was, left with two little kids, all alone. I worked full time. I had no clue what I was gonna do with my life. One day in walks this guy applying for a job, for a maintenance position, and I gave him a chance and proceeded to get to know him, just like I had gotten to know all of my other staff members over the years. You know, it was really neat. He spent time with me and my kids, and he was just a nice guy. He was just a friend, and I invited him to come to church with me at CDK, and he, you know, was like, okay.
It came up that she asked me to come to church with her, and I'd never been to church. I'm like, well, you know, this might be that new start that I was looking for. So I decided to go. I was really able to see what I heard at church modeled through Amanda, and that was a really important thing in my choice to choose Jesus. That hole that I've been trying to fill all those years with, you know, money, cars, girls, you know, different jobs, like whatever it was. And that hole was finally filled with the love of Jesus that Amanda shared to me. Since coming to Christ is just the feeling that I don't have to do a thing to be loved. I don't have to do a thing to be accepted. There's nothing that I can do It's not about me. It's about what Jesus did for me.
Shortly after I had met Chad, we got married. All of the different dynamics from my background and Chad's background, it's glorious because it shows me that God does have the heart of adoption. He adopted me into his family. He adopted Chad into his family. And that's what he wants to do with everyone. And that's just why I love, you know, Christ so much. Because you don't have to have a perfect life. And you could have screwed up a bazillion times like we did. And he loves you still. I am forever thankful that Jesus came into my life.
So Amanda and Chad were here last night. I said, I don't even need to preach now. You guys did an awesome job. Wasn't that an incredible story of redemption? And really, that's the lesson we learned last week as we started the series called Freeway. We learned a story called The Prodigal Son. And actually what we learned about it was two prodigal brothers. One was doing kind of a reckless abandon. He did whatever he wanted. The other was like, no, I'm going to do all the right things. But both were trying to control their lives. And both of them missed the point of Christian spirituality, and that's the fact that Jesus is the center. And if we're going to find out what we need, if we're going to find out what's important, it's not about what we do. It actually has very little to do with us. It has everything to do with the sufficient and amazing, beautiful love of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what a gift he is. Well, in light of that being the first and primary point of really finding true Christian freedom, and by the way, I will say this, it encompasses all of life. We realize that we have to start and end with Jesus. And in relationship with him, what I've noticed is that amazing things happen. So if our starting point is Jesus and he's the center of all spirituality, the next critical step is becoming aware of how much we need him. Last summer, I told a story to you here at church. It was kind of a confession that I was driving and someone had kind of cut me off, and I had told the people that cut me off that they were not worthy of heaven. Do you remember that story? I used slightly different words. And at that point, I recognized the fact that my impatience is not something that I was fond of. In fact, I asked God, will you partner with me on this and help change this? I knew that this has been too long going. I don't need to be a jerk on the highway. I can be someone else. But I knew that I couldn't do it by myself. And this last week, something happened that I thought was absolutely fantastic. I was driving down the highway, and I was in the left lane, and someone came off from the on-ramp onto the highway, and there was a truck right in front of them, so they did what was natural. I don't want to be stuck behind a truck, so they pulled out right in front of me, except they were going 20 miles an hour slower than I was. So both my wife and I brace on the front of our car, and I slow down rapidly, and I gave just a little, I'm very aware of what was going on, a little honk on the horn. Now, there's the long honk on the horn, which is like, I want to kill you, you know that one? This was more like a beep. Do you realize you made a mistake? You know the difference? Yeah, okay, you know the difference. And so, and I was conscious the whole time I was going, and in fact, it was like the awareness that was going on was amazing to me, because I was like, I didn't even look down to see what country they were from as far as their license plate. And by the way, I accuse all of you Whatcom County people of doing this to me, because I love the fact that we have Canadians here and shop here. And if you're Canadian, thank you for coming. I apologize on behalf of our entire area here. But anyway, and then the guy in the car in front of me, and I was so blessed. I was like, I'm not reacting, I'm not right. And then he puts his hand up, and I couldn't tell. He was either waving or he's saying, you're number one. I couldn't figure out what he was doing. And I realized at that point, it's like, my blood's not boiling. I'm doing okay. It was like a small victory. And I was like celebrating. I was like, this is awesome. And my wife just having a conversation. We never even got off of it. And I realized in that moment is, you know what? When we become aware of our stuff, and when we partner with God with it, it's amazing how we can change. Now, this doesn't make the fact that I'm not a jerk sometimes. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, you're a Broncos fan. We get that. I know. I've been booed by you 3 weeks in a row now. But I have this corrupt thinking in my life, and it kind of goes like this. If you would just operate just like me, everything would be okay. Okay? Now, that thinking, many of us actually suffer with it. It's been diagnosed. There's a word for it. It's called, catch this, get ready for it, selfishness. Okay? And I know that one of the areas of my life where I think my selfishness shows up most is actually in my marriage. The closer you are to people, the easier it is to see your flaws, right? And God, I don't know if it's his twisted sense of humor, but how he's made humans, we're attracted to our opposites. Is this not true? By and large. My wife, you know, she's beautiful, and then there's me. And but the way we operate is I want speed, get the job done, let's go. It's about work, it's fast paced. My wife is meticulous. She gets things done, and she gets things done perfectly. It's always right. And so you can imagine through the years the conflict that we've had, right? Like if I had a ball of yarn and there was knots in it, I'd burn it, right? Because there's no, she'd sit there and she'll undo it all. It's like there's times where she just looks at me and she goes, give it to me. Whatever it is, she watches me, my impatience, it's, you know, like this, right? And I realize in the middle of those things that we all have kind of blind spots that hit us, where it's really hard for us to see. And I'd love to be able to come to you and say to you, hey, I've been working on this my entire married life. But even this week, I recognized I did some things to my wife that were just an illustration again of what a moron I am and how selfish I am. It's because, unfortunately, we all have this horrible thing called sin in our lives, and we prefer to be about self more than we prefer about being about others. And what I think God convicted me with as I've been trying to grow in this area, and I have, is that it's utter foolishness for me to want to make someone else in my image of them. That God designed her a specific way. I mean, she's a counselor. She has just a great rapport with people. If anybody who knows my wife, they go, man, she's the win here. Why did we didn't hire her, and why did we get you, right? I mean, it's just, she's absolutely fantastic with people, and yet there's times where I want her to be like me, and God convicted me and said, no. You have to understand something. She's my daughter. I designed her exactly how I want her to be. Don't change her. But I think we all wrestle that way, don't we? I mean, if I had to guess, you're not a lot different. So often we are unaware of how our actions and our behaviors don't represent what God longs for from us. We are selfish and stubborn and controlling and demeaning, and we think our way, our desires, our thoughts, our preferences, our theologies are the best thing on the planet, right? But the truth of the matter is, that's not true. Jesus is. His teachings, his philosophies, his understanding, his perspective brings us from unaware to fully aware. And church, we desperately need to be aware of God's reality. You see, the closer I get to Jesus, the more aware I become and the clearer I see. It's not like I get to Jesus and go, oh, look how holy I am. No, actually, when I come closer to Jesus, I realize, oh, there's some ugly spots in my life. God, I need your help. I desperately need you. And I'm hoping that we're all on this journey together. See, the reason we need to press into Jesus is because each of us here have blind spots. Every single one of us. I know I still do. A couple weeks ago, I was having a conversation with God. I try to have this regular practice where I spend time with God every day. I read his word, and then I spend time in contemplation because I feel like just that act, that practice helps me grow spiritually. And here's the irony is, I can't even remember what I was reading now, but I vividly remember the conversation that came after it. And the conversation with God was this, is basically he said to me, in these words, is you're abdicating your responsibility of spiritual authority to your children. I'm like, oh. Basically what has happened is I was getting lazy. I used to do this thing called daddy discipleship where I'd take my kids out once a week and we'd have spiritual conversations around scripture because I just feel like it's a great way of maturing my kids. And for the last 6 months, I haven't done it at all. I've been too busy. I've had too much to do. You just don't understand all the transitions I'm going through. Man, you know, busy. And God looked at me and said, No, priorities. That's not your priority. Work's not your priority. Your children are your priority. Shape up. And that's what happens when we engage God with some of our weaknesses. I mean, does that sound typical at all? I mean, think back to last week about the story of the older brother. What was his blind spot? God was throwing a party which everyone was invited to, and he was refusing to come and enjoy God himself in the story because he was so busy doing all the right religious things. Blind spot. But here's the good news. God wants to set us free from our blind spots. He wants to give us freedom from our weaknesses, our mistakes, our wounds that prevent us from really living the best life possible. God wants to make us aware, and here's that ugly word we don't like to use. He wants to make us aware of our sin and help us find freedom from that which holds us down. And anyone who has gone through this refining process knows exactly what I mean. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a king who had a pretty big blind spot. His name was King David. And if you have your scriptures or you want to pull out from your program the notes, we start this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to tell you the story from 11, and we're going to largely be looking at chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, go to chapter 12. I'm going to tell you the story from 11, though. Here's how chapter 11 starts. It says, "In the spring when kings go out to war." And then it proceeds to tell us that the King David, he did not go out to war. We don't know why he didn't go out to war. Was he tired of war? Did he have a backache? Was he looking to go bowling? We don't know why he didn't go out to war, but he didn't, right? And so he sent his general instead, and said, all of a sudden the story, what we find is probably King David is bored because all his buddies are gone. And he's on the rooftop, and his palace overlooks all the other places. His palace is on a hill, and it overlooks the entire suburbia around him, so he can see people's houses. And back in those days, thousands of years ago, when people bathed, they would bathe on top of their house, because that's where you'd put, because it's kind of private. It's private for everybody unless you're the king, who you can look down on him. And David looks down, and he sees this woman by the name of Bathsheba. We learned her name later. And she's bathing. He's like, oh, she's a hottie. And he says, no, I want her. And so because he's king, he can have whatever he wants. And he brings her to his palace, and he sleeps with her. A few weeks later, she gets back to him. Hey, King David, this is Bathsheba. By the way, I'm pregnant. And he's like, oops. What are we going to do about this? So he brings her husband, who's one of his mighty guys, back from war, Uriah, and says, hey, buddy, listen, how's it going out there? Fighting good? Great, great, great. Hey, listen, why don't you go home tonight? Just, have a great meal with your wife, hang out with her, and I'll see you in the morning. And Uriah, because he's such a good guy, he doesn't want to go home. He goes, sleeps on the steps. He's like, I can't have luxury when my guys are fighting. I'm noble to the king, right? I'm a soldier. I'm a warrior. King hears about this, like, this doesn't solve my problem. All right, gives him a letter and says, go back to the general and give this letter to him. Gives it to the general, and the general opens it up and says, hey, when Uriah's out in the thick of the battle, I want you to put him in the heaviest part of the fighting. And when he's fighting there, have all the other guys withdraw from him so that he can be cut down and killed. And that's exactly what happens. Now, at this point in the story, you're all thinking, oh, okay, Todd, listen, I have never killed somebody or, that sort of stuff, so I'm good, right? Right, and I think it's probably what David was thinking, too. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants, so he does what he can get away with. And I think so often that's our position, isn't it? We often think, I'm the parent, I'm the boss, I'm entitled, no one will ever know, it doesn't really hurt anyone, or we can just sweep that under the rug. We try to justify our actions, hoping the mess will just go away. And for a year, David thought, man, no worries, no one's approached me on this, I got away with it. But these type of things have a way of catching up with us. And in chapter 12, we read that God sent a guy by the name of Nathan. He was a prophet, and prophets, their job was to tell the truth, and he went to David to tell him the truth. And God says, I have a story I want you to give to David. So here's the story. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich one had many flocks and herds, okay? Think very wealthy. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and he grew it with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Do you see how thick he's carrying this on? I mean, that's pretty heavy, right? We're kind of making the story. By the way, this is a demonstration of why most animals are better than cats. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and had it prepared for the man who had come to him. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens to David. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord God lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to him, "David, you are this man." Can you imagine the realization at that point? When Nathan's like, hey, bro, we caught you, okay? God knows everything. He doesn't miss anything. Well, Nathan goes on to explain to David that, hey, God has done all these wonderful things for you. He's blessed you in so many ways, and you do this? And then he says, hey, you're going to be punished for this. And then David finally speaks, and this is very key. Look at verse 13. It's absolutely fantastic. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." See, David realized what really happened. Yeah, he'd killed a guy. Yes, he had committed adultery. Yes, he was a poor example to his whole nation. But David's true realization is that his sin was mainly against God. Do you hear that? His sin was largely against God. And when David recognized this truth, the light bulb went on. When he was confronted with the truth, he had the opportunity to follow God through repentance. And that's exactly what David did. See, one of the beauties of David is that he was also a songwriter. In the middle of your Bible, there's this book called Psalms. Those are all songs that were written thousands of years ago. David wrote about half of them. And one of the Psalms, Psalms 51, tells the story. Right after this happened, David went and wrote a song about it. And I want to read you parts of this song because we're going to see the contents of David's heart, and this is very important for us to learn. Here's how David responded to God in song. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David realized that the only thing that was going to work between him and God was that God would be merciful because he totally screwed up. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You can see that sin that he's done is like a weight around his neck. It's heavy on him. And then he says those words again. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Do you know what this is? This is true awareness. David sees reality as it really is. And there's no hiding here. There's no denial. There are no objections. He sees weakness and he calls it out. I heard this from another Christ the King pastor this week, and I thought it was absolutely brilliant. We are strong as we are honest. When we humble ourselves and become aware, not aware of our preferences, but aware of God's role in our lives, and that sin is primarily against God, it changes us. Because real truth is strength. Because we are strong as we are honest. Later in this psalm, David says these words that some of us have heard in Christian songs, and you're going to notice something here. He's aware not only of his role, but now he's going to show you how he's aware also of God's role. Listen to this, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Man, could you imagine if we've screwed up that we had that type of spirit towards God, that we were that aware? That God, what I need here is not just me fixing things and doing better, but what I need here, Lord, is you fixing me. I need your presence in my life. And I started thinking about this, and I realized that there's a problem that goes on, and there's a problem that happened with David in all of this. The problem is being passive. I mean, what if we didn't wait for God to hit us upside the head with correction? What if instead of ignoring our weakness or being apathetic with our faith, what if we pursued? What if we were active? Imagine if we were seeking to be aware of God and his plans for our lives. Now, no one here is immune to blind spots. But what if we actually pursued God's wisdom before the chaos came? And here's what I've noticed. Spiritual maturity is not passive, it's active. Biblical wisdom pursues, it doesn't lie dormant. Godly character is a struggle and a fight, it just doesn't come by chance. What if David would have invited God into every aspect of his life before the chaos? What do you think would have happened? What realizations would have he had? Can you imagine how different this scenario would have been for David? Instead of lust, adultery, murder, and a cover-up, he was actually pursuing God's plan for his life. Imagine if David saw God's way, how different this would have been. 14 years after David wrote this psalm, he wrote another one. And if you have your scriptures, I want you to turn over to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, we can see what happens as a man matures over a decade and a half. And what we're going to see in Psalm 139, that instead of having to ask for forgiveness, David is doing something very different. He's preparing his whole life so that he's seeking God beforehand. He's going from passive to active. And I want to read a few chunks of this incredible psalm. Starting at verse 1. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O God, you know it altogether. See, when we acknowledge God's truth, it makes us strong. To do so is to admit that God is in control. And that thought is not passive. It's a very active spiritual position. And it allows us to truly follow, to truly be obedient, to have the best life possible because it's the God-designed life. God, you know everything about me. That's what David was saying, everything. Now that doesn't guarantee that we're going to have an easy life. And I want to make sure we're clear about this, church. There is never a guarantee in Scripture that we will have an easy life. But a difficult patch of life with God is far better than a difficult patch of life without God. Go to verse 7. Watch where David goes next, because he's hinting at that very truth. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or that means the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Do you see what's building here? It's this thing called trust. David recognizes that even if he gets into a dark spot, even if he gets into a bad spot, God's not going to abandon him. God's not going to not be there. God will be present with him in his pain. And this perspective is pretty remarkable, especially for a guy who did what David had done. Now jump over to verse 15, and I want you to observe again how David continues to celebrate God's bigger role in his life. Verse 15 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. David is completely aware of the sovereignty of God. He recognizes that God is creator. God knows everything about us. God even has numbered the days we're going to live on planet earth, and he knows how long it's going to be. So in light of all this, in light of the fact that we are completely known by God, that we can't hide from God, and that God knows more about us than we'll even know about ourselves, David comes to this necessary and obvious conclusion. Look at the very end, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, David's letting it all out. He won't be passive. He's asking, is there anything you want me to change, Lord? Is there anything in my heart right now that needs to be, you know, reordered? Any of my thinking, is it on wrong? Lord, if I'm screwing up in any way, Lord, let me know. Reveal to me anything, Lord, that grieves you. Am I being disobedient? Lord, show me. Am I being all stressed out about things? Lord, show me what that is. Lord, make me more like you. See, David is inviting God into active relationship with him. And church, the one thing I've observed from the scriptures is that's the one thing God longs for from us, is that we would be in relationship with him. So let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever invited God to speak into your life? Or let me put it a different way. Do you want to be spiritually aware? Because I think everybody in this room right now has two options. We can have two options. One, we can be passive and not do anything. And you know, a lot of us, truthfully, in fact, some of us even think that's the better way to go. Let's just be passive. We'll just respond to God when he speaks to us. And we can do that. And here's the great thing about God. God is a gracious God. He is so generous that whether we're ignorantly doing that or arrogantly doing that, he'll still approach us. God loves that much, and he does pursue. But you know what? I think we miss out on a lot when all we're trying to do is just catch and we never throw, when we're just receiving and never pursuing. Because I think that's the other route, and I think it's the better route. We can be active. We can seek God. We can long to become aware. See, you can pursue a relationship with God through all sorts of means, but two of the most basics are going and having conversational prayer and reading his scriptures to inform us about what to do in life. And I wonder what would happen if all of us started reading the scriptures, and we go to a place like Psalm 139, and we got to the end like David did there at the end of it, and just ask God, is there anything in me that you want to change? You want to grow up my mind, make me think differently? You want me to behave differently? You want my heart to react differently? Lord, show me what that is. Could you imagine how foundational that would be for the substance of our spiritual maturity? It would change things. But I think for many of us, this task feels daunting. I want to give some practical steps to help, because as a church, as a church leadership team, we're longing that we as a church go deeper and become more aware. First, and we've been mentioning this now for a couple weeks, I want to encourage you, take the spiritual health self-assessment. Now, you can do that online. You can at ctkbellingham.com. You can go to our CTK app. You can do it there. You can even go get a paper copy out in the commons if you're old school, whatever. It doesn't matter. The reason we're doing this is because you can't know where to go unless you acknowledge where you are. And all this is a tool. This isn't the Bible. It's a tool to help remind us, hey, this is where I am. And it may be the thing, the catalytic thing that just helps you take a next step. Because here's the thing. Sometimes all we have to do is take a step, and that first step gets the ball rolling, and it changes everything. Hey, about 700 of you have taken it so far. In my mind, that's not enough. I think thousands of us should be taking this, because it will help us take that next step. Secondly, we've asked that you would join in spiritual community here. And there's a bunch of different ways you can do it. In the commons afterwards, and is this thing, CDK Life. It's sitting out there. We have hundreds of them out there. This informational flyer tells you all different opportunities that are happening around the church. But I want to give you a few to make sure I highlight them. Number one, we have a class called 12 Steps. A lot of people think, oh, the 12 steps is for addictions, but we're saying, no. 12 steps is for anyone who's stuck in any area of life. And if you are a person that said, man, I've tried harder, and I've found that doing the same thing just isn't cutting it, go to 12 steps. I'm going to 12 steps. I can't wait to go through all this. We just started. All the classes, by the way, have just started. You're not too late to do anything. You can join and engage. That's on Monday nights. I encourage you, do 12 steps. Or what about finding God? It's another class. If you're struggling with grief or loss, or maybe you're in a place right now where you don't feel like you can connect with God, this is a great class for you. Or gentlemen, there's a thing called Band of Brothers on Tuesday nights. There's also two classes for men. One is called Stand Firm. It's for guys who struggle with sexual addiction. And there's another class that has to do with just the basic male issues. They're all in CTK Life. They can tell you everything you need to know. Ladies, there's stuff for you too. There's two opportunities right now. One's called Breaking Free. Maybe there's a part in your life that's you call it a stronghold, where you're like, I just keep running into this. Well, Breaking Free is the class for you. There's another class also for women called Stronger, and you feel like, man, I am just weak in this area. How do I get stronger? This class will help walk you through it. And then, of course, this last week, we started a bunch of new small groups, and we have plenty of room for more. In fact, inside your program, there's this informational flyer, and all you have to do is fill this sucker out. On the backside, there's a little check mark that says, hey, I'd like to know more about small groups. Can you help me with that? Fill us out, drop it in the offering bucket as it passes by later. We're here to want to support your spiritual growth. But I want you to imagine something. Earlier, we saw a video of Chad and Amanda. What they were showing, what they were revealing, was that their life was radically changed when they chose to encounter Jesus Christ. And they became aware of what wasn't right and what was right when the person of Jesus became center in their life. And church, all I'm asking for us is to do the same thing, all of us. That instead of being passive, instead of just receiving, we choose to be active and go after it. I'll let you sort that out with God, what that step is. But I want to encourage you, take a step. It will change your life. Amen? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, make the end of Psalm 139 our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, I ask that you will know all our hearts, that we will have the capacity in this room right now to long to hear your voice whisper into our hearts and souls and change us. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, I ask that you will literally correct our thoughts. Lord, if they're thoughts of lust or thoughts of gossip, if it's thoughts of always having financial concern or thoughts of worry, Lord, change those in us, because God, you want what's best for our life. You want to give us a better life. And see if there's any grievous, offensive, or anxious way in me. Lord, I'm asking that if our behavior does not match what your kingdom is all about, will you reveal that to us, Lord? And Lord, I'm going to ask right now, you'll do whatever it takes to motivate us to be about your kingdom and your call. And finally, Lord, I ask that you will lead us in the way everlasting, that the contents of heaven will not be something for someday, but that eternity will start now for us, that we can operate and function like kingdom citizens and be what you want us to be presently and not wait. Lord, help us long for your presence in our life. Lord, just give us a deep desire and change our hearts to want it. I ask this as a blessing over our whole congregation, and all God's people said, amen.